Thank you all for coming. I know a lot of you have worked, and it's hard to get to church sometimes on Wednesday evenings. And I just finished with the missions conference in Milwaukee at the Faith Baptist Church, and that was a big blessing. They've supported us for 25 years, and I was the main speaker there. Preached four times on Sunday, and then on Monday night, and then last night. And we flew in this morning from Milwaukee. We're here for 3 days, and we're back off to Jerusalem this weekend, so just a short trip. And open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 1, please. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I do not see a clock anywhere. I can't see that clock. I'm serious, I can't. So somebody throw something at me when we hit 8 o'clock. And theoretically, please. Yeah, she'll wave. This is not a basketball game. She'll kneel down in the center here and pound her hands on the floor. And it is good to be back. We don't get back very often. Not very often at all. And I don't have a furlough planned. I'm in Hebrew school. I never expected at age 53 to be learning Hebrew. That was not on my schedule. But it's going well. And now I only get... instead of people rolling their eyes at me when I speak Hebrew, I'm not getting slapped yet, so that's good. And but if you would pray, please pray that God helps with that, because we don't really have a ministry if we have to be able to speak English and Hebrew. We're at the Garden Tomb, as you know, and things are going well there. When we're real busy and when I'm showing people around the garden, my job is to give them the gospel. And I witness to approximately 3,000 people a month. And so it's a lot of fun to do that. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I won't ask you to stand. I'm just going to read very quickly here a few verses, and we're going to go to Hebrews real fast. It says, verse number 5 says, beside this, that's referring to verse 1 through 4, we won't go there. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I've heard this passage preached a lot of different ways. In Romania, some churches use this as, they said, this means here that you have to do all these things in order to go to heaven and have good works. That's totally out of context. But in the ministry, one thing I noticed from starting a church in Romania, well, nobody transferred into our church. We didn't have people that were trained in another church, and then they came to our church to help out with the ministry because there's no other church to come from. And so if we didn't win them to the Lord, if we didn't baptize them and then teach them, we didn't have them. Because of that, a lot of the times we would get a little bit frustrated, because you spend a lot of time to get somebody the gospel and to teach them, and then they're hang around for a little bit and then they're gone. And I was really confused a few times of why people didn't hang around, why they didn't grow. Maybe you've noticed that yourself. But we had a lot of people that would say things to me. One lady came to me and she said, she had gotten saved, made a profession of faith, she got baptized, her sons made a profession of faith, got baptized, she was a widow lady, and she had been very religious before in one of the mainline denominations. I can't remember if it was Catholic or if it was Orthodox, it doesn't really matter. But after about 3 or 4 months, she came to me, she said, until I got saved, she said, I never had any problems. I said, you need to go back and look at your life again. What do you mean you don't have any problems? She said, not like I have now. She said, everything goes wrong. I have problems here, I have problems there, I have problems here, I have problems there. She said, I have faith. She said, but the faith doesn't seem to be enough. And she was exactly correct. The Bible says very clearly here that you start with faith, but it says add to that. So I want to just, a little bit of a Bible study tonight on why it is we don't grow in grace. Why it is we get to a spot and we stop. Why does it seem that if we lead someone to the Lord that they just hit this wall and don't go any further? How do we help them past it? How do we help ourselves past that? Is there anything that we can do in order to facilitate a lifestyle or a way of... I got too many cords in my pocket here, excuse me. Facilitate a way of living that allows us to go forward and not just sit there and spin our wheels. The Bible is a book of reproduction. It's a book of growth. It's a book of remembering where you came from, but it's not a book about going back to where you came from. It says that Peter says that very clearly in another passage. He says, why in the world do you want to go back to the things that you came out of? That doesn't make any sense. So a little bit of a Bible study tonight. I want to try and help you with something that I learned in Romania and from pastoring in Romania, something that I learned in my own life and from a lot of discipling of people. These were people that that we led to the Lord and we baptized, and we had to find a way to try and keep them. And this was one of the problems we had why we weren't keeping them. And I just want to try and hopefully give you something from the scripture that you've probably heard of before, but I just want to see if maybe I put a little different spin on it. And let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the many years of support that they have given to the ministry of Lynette and I and her family. I pray that you bless each person here for their faithfulness. There are people who were here 27 years ago when we started, and they're still here. Thank you for that. Thank you that faithfulness is something that is measured in decades, and there are people here who meet that criteria. They've been faithful for decades. Pray that you bless them. Lord, use your word tonight. Help us to have a good time as we study, but Lord, we're not here to entertain. We're here to learn, but help us to enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was preaching in Milwaukee, people kept coming up to me, and they said, you are the most unusual preacher I've ever heard in my life. I didn't really quite know how to take that, but I said, thank you. And I have a philosophy, you want to go philosophy about speaking, and that's, I have a good time. You don't have to have a good time, but I'm going to enjoy myself. And I love to preach, I love to teach, and hopefully we can both come through this together and learn something here. So open your Bibles real quickly as a little bit of a segue into this. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm not going to preach on faith this morning, or this evening. What time of day is this? Morning in Israel. And let's go to Hebrews. Actually, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 11. And very famous verse number 6 says, but without faith it is impossible. And in the next three words are to please him. Now that's one thing we need to understand as Christians, that our job is not to please ourselves. People who are professional church hoppers, people who are professional job hoppers, you understand, we have one life. And people say, I've got one life, I'm going to make the most of it. I don't have a problem with making the most of your life, not at all. I have a problem with where the focus is. And according to the scripture, we are here for a reason, and that is we are here to please God. So whatever I do, I'm supposed to please God while I do it. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. I cannot please God without faith. Now, you've heard many, many, many sermons on faith. I preached one here years ago also. And it's a very famous subject, especially by people who are visiting preachers. They like to preach on faith because it's very easy to preach on faith because it's such a vast, vast subject. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So quickly, what is faith? Very, very quickly, what is faith? Faith is what? Faith is when you believe in something you don't understand. Faith is when you do something you doubt about. Understand, it is wrong to say, God can't answer this because I do not believe. The fact is the fact that you don't believe is a wonderful opportunity to have great faith. Do you understand that concept? If you won't do things until you believe completely, you're not going to do anything. When I headed off to Romania, I believed God would take care of me, and I was convinced God would take care of me, and I also thought I was going to starve to death. And you say, well, why did you go? Well, where was the faith? The faith was not in saying God called me to Romania, the faith was getting out and going. And God moved us to Israel. The faith was not saying, hey, God's moving us to Israel, you know, glory to God, what a wonderful thing, God's moving us to Israel. The faith was what? The faith was everything involved in moving to Israel. Faith is what? It's what you do when you really don't have any idea what you're doing, but you're acting on what God has told you to do. And without faith, you can't please God. It's not possible. You cannot live a life without to please God if you do not live a life of faith. So that is, means what? That means if you only act as a Christian on that which you can see and understand, that is as far as you will ever go. Draw a circle around yourself, and that is as far as you're ever going to go. People who step out and do things that they don't think is possible, but God wants them to do it, those are the people that please God. Because our job is to please God. Our job is not to please ourselves. Our job is not to go around and find out exactly what we can have and how we can have. Well, I don't like that place because, you know, it doesn't give me what I want. People want to go to church. They don't want to be the church. And if you're going to be the church, you're going to have to act in faith. You're going to have to, because it means you're going to have to work with people. It means you're going to have to go ahead and get involved and open yourself up and be vulnerable to things. And that takes a lot of faith to do something like that. But if you're only concerned, if I'm only concerned about myself, I draw a circle around myself. Okay, I please myself, but God is not pleased with that. Not. You don't have to go off to another country to be faithful. That's not, don't misunderstand me. That is not the situation what I'm talking about at all. The point is faith is the first requirement. You've got to, you cannot please God without it. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. There's number two. I say, what does that mean? It means if you go to God, number one, you've got to believe that he's there. You say, well, of course I believe he's there. I'm a Christian. I believe he's there. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a lot of people say, well, I'll give it a try. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to poke the bear a little bit and I'm going to sniff around and see if, you know, I don't find some chocolate in there somewhere underneath the, you know, because everybody likes chocolate, right? And if it tastes good for me, and if it's good for me and it makes my stomach feel good, then I'm going to be happy. In Romania, when people would come to me after church, they'd say this in Romanian, Fratele Nibi, Mam Simsit Bine. They said, Brother Brian, I felt wonderful. I said, my goodness, that was a horrible sermon. What they meant by that was you tickled my ears and I feel really good by coming here. When people would come to me and say, Fratele Brian, Dumnezeu a vorbit cu inima mea, God spoke to my heart, then I knew I had him. Because the fact is if we're just looking to be tickled, if we're just looking to have our needs met, we do not understand what it means to please God. We do not understand what it means to seek after God that we don't necessarily understand, but we're seeking after him, and we do believe that he's going to reward our efforts. See, God will reward your efforts. I had somebody actually say to me when I was a teenager, he said, if you read the Bible just to read the Bible, then you're wasting your time. But I disagree with that statement in a million times over. Why do you read the Bible? You say, well, I'm supposed to read it till I understand. That's correct, but you read the Bible, you're adding to your reservoir. You may not understand why, and I'm going to explain that in a second, because knowledge is not the first thing you get. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's look again at verse number 5. It's beside this, giving all diligence. So we're to be very diligent in what? And we're to add to our faith. So you add to your faith. Faith is where you start. When you were born again, it was because of faith. You believed in something you didn't understand. Somebody told you, they explained to you what the Bible had to say, and you put your faith and trust in something you did not understand, and the Holy Spirit moved in, and that was not the end, that was simply the beginning, kind of like the commencement. People say, no, I'm born again, I have my fire insurance, I'm going to go do what I want to do. You missed it totally if you ever had it. That's not what it is. Okay, so the Bible says, give all diligence to what? So from your faith where you begin, and what's the first word after faith is virtue. And here's where the wheels come off. Now, why do the wheels come off right after that? Because what does God say? He said, okay, you start out in faith, and you're born again, you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are now a disciple, and you now have the ability to have your life changed. The first thing you do is develop character. Huh? You used to lie, stop it, tell the truth. You used to steal? Stop it. Be honest. Stop stealing. You used to have evil in front of your eyes? Watch your eyes. Control yourself. You understand? Think of a virtue. The Bible says that is what you are to do as soon as you have your faith. It's the first thing. But what do people do? They're, no. I want to go on my own order of events. It's like in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. I can't remember how it goes now. I'm thinking in Jerusalem. No, that's Acts 1:8. I got to go look at Matthew 28. Hang on a second here. I normally have a tablet in front of me, and I punch a button, and I'm looking at it. Now I got paper here. Wow. This is called the old paths, right? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, wait a minute. What's the first thing here? First thing, you have salvation, or you're going and teaching all nations. The word there is making disciples, or becoming born again. Number two is baptism, and words number three is teaching. But people go, no, I'm going to go in my own order. I'm going to go salvation, then I'm going to go teaching, and then you get baptized after you finish your catechism. That's not biblical. The Bible says get baptized, and then you learn. Say, no, I'm going to go teaching, and then they're going to go ahead and they're going to make a decision, and then we're going to put baptism later on down the road. That's not the way it works. See, God gives us an order to things. You want to be successful? Do you want to go forward in the Christian life? Then you follow God's plan. 2 Peter chapter number 1 again, verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, number 1, virtue. So God says you come along and you add virtue, you add character traits immediately after you get saved. This is what people don't like. What do you mean? I'm not supposed to go I can't think of any sins right now. I'm not supposed to go to the casino. I'm not supposed to do that. Well, there's an awful lot of verses that talk about ill-gotten gain and how money is supposed to come and how that's not it. If you used to do that, guess what? Learn what the Bible has to say, develop a character trait, and get away from that. Well, you mean I'm not supposed to drink like this? Well, there's a whole lot of verses that the Bible says about not consuming alcohol. It take you to Proverbs chapter 23 right away, and it says don't even look at it. There's a lot of character traits. You see, when somebody gets saved, they don't have any character, Christian speaking. They may have a lot of personal character because they are people that have learned in their life, and they have character traits that for the world, but you've got character traits for the Bible. See, there's one thing. The Bible turns around and takes a person and gives it the culture of the Bible. That's why you can go to any church anywhere around the world that preaches the Bible and you feel like you're at home. You may not know the language, you may not know the songs, but if somebody translates what the pastor has to say and it speaks to your heart because it's from the Word of God, you have the same culture and it comes from God. And there are biblical character traits. There are biblical virtues. That is the first thing you're supposed to develop, and that's where the wheels fall off. That's why people come to church for about 3 weeks, and they say, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. If you got saved, yes, you did. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, if I'm discipling somebody, I got to help them understand that. But I need to understand that. And the thing is, there's a big fallacy people believe about Christianity that's only up, 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 you know. And it's not the way it is. Life is one of these things. It's one of those. But your valley, hopefully, is going to be lower than the ones behind it. And pretty soon your valleys are going to be higher than your mountaintops were a long time ago if you're growing in grace correctly. But what do you have to do? You got to follow God's order. So do you ever put faith away? No, you don't. You add to it. It doesn't say get rid of your faith. It says add to it. I mean, we have this idea I've grown beyond that. Well, if you grew beyond it, you never should have learned it in the first place. You add to it. I mean, all of you in here today, you practice things you learned when you were 6 months old to a year old. Say, what, did you drink from a cup today? Good job. You know, did you walk today? You didn't throw away that which you learned when you were a baby. You added to it. It's the same way with the Christian life. You don't give away that faith that was so exciting when you got saved. You add to it. What do you add? You add virtue and character traits. And then look at what you add to that. And then it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Knowledge. Oh, wait a minute. What do we do? No, we're going to teach them, and then cross our fingers and hope that they develop a character trait. The Bible says, change it. And then guess what happens? Then the knowledge comes. This is kind of like you say to your kids, you tell them to do that. Why should I do that? Because I told you so. Do it and you'll understand. No, I'm not going to understand. That's the way it works sometimes. You know, in 1994, when I turned down a lot of money to go into world evangelism, a lot of money. About $250,000 a year salary. I just said, no, we're not going to do it. I mean, the guy said, you're crazy. And I was. Humanly speaking, that was crazy. Totally crazy. Crazy, 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 crazy. And I didn't understand why, but I did it. Why? Because God told me to. I knew the Holy Spirit had called me to do what I was going to do, but I didn't understand. I had no idea. I'd never done it before. I'd never seen any of that stuff. To me, it was darkness in front of me, and here I am walking off a cliff right in the middle of it. And I had to begin to develop these virtues that had to go with the job. I had to begin to develop ability to preach, an ability to stay firm, and an ability to not compromise, and an ability, a lot of different abilities I'd never had before that came because of the things that God called me to do. My faith was not enough to get me to Romania. I had to develop things to get me there. And guess what? I was as ignorant as the day is long. If I would have told you, and I probably said it, before I left for Romania in 95, yes, I know what God wants me to do. No, I didn't. That's just preaching. I had no idea. I knew I was going that way, but I was totally in the dark. When you're in your Christian life, you get saved. You're happy with that faith, and you develop that faith, and you begin to see God work with that faith, and then you take that and you begin to develop some biblical character traits, some biblical virtue. God begins to do something. You begin to understand why. If you'd never heard the word tithe, and the pastor said, you need to give to God, and you need to start at 10%, and then he adds the word offering, I guarantee you, you did not understand. And you went, what? But you did it. And then you went, oh, now I get it. What did you do? You followed the progression. Our church in Romania in the 2001, I mean, I was paying $3,500 a month to preach. I didn't get a salary as a missionary in Romania. As a pastor in Romania, I didn't get a salary. You say, well, then what did you get paid for? I got paid to start a church, and all my money went into that, and if I had money left over, then we ate. Then other things happened. I paid $3,500 a month out of $4,400 a month's support so I could have a church. I paid $700 approximately a week or $800 a week to preach. Nobody, I mean, I didn't get money. I gave it. And I got to the point where I said, I'm not doing this anymore. I can't afford it. And I went to the people and I preached on tithing. And their response was this. That's all. That's the response. They gave maybe $400 a month in the offering out of 120 people. And I said, well, this is no good. So I went to their homes. I said, I got to do something here. And I went to their homes. I said, I need 3 hours. I said, you're going to give me 3 hours. And I said, I made appointments with 20 families. I said, you're going to give me 3 hours. And I took them through the Bible and I explained tithing and giving from Scripture. Then I said, now I'm going to make a deal with you. I said, I want you to do this. I want you to add up everything that comes into this house. Of course, in the United States where there's a lot of money, if God gives you a car, ain't nobody tithes on that. Well, don't expect me to give that. Anyways. I tithed on my car, but I asked God for the money, and he gave it to me, and I'm meddling now, I'm sorry. But I said to the people, I said, if you get 10 eggs, I don't want you putting an egg in the offering. I said, but if somebody gives you, two kilos of carrots, I don't want, 200 grams of carrots in the offering. I don't want to see it. I said, turn it into cash somehow, bring it to the Lord. And for 3 months, you add up everything that comes in this house, without exception, you bring 10% minimum to the Lord. I said, if after 3 months God hasn't blessed you more than you thought possible, I will pay you back your tithe. I was already paying anything anyways. What am I going to lose? It's what you call a sucker bet. I couldn't lose. So they looked at me and went, sure, just to prove you wrong, because God ain't going to do that for us. I said, well, you're going to have some faith then, aren't you? Yes. We don't understand. I said, you won't understand till you do it. So what did they have to do? They had to act in faith, and they had to develop a virtue, but they didn't have any knowledge. Right? So 3 months go by. I went back. I said, I'm sure I got to give you something back because I'm sure God hasn't blessed you. I mean, our offerings went through the roof. In the thousands of dollars. I mean, they had the money. And there's their tithe. They're giving people, but they didn't believe it would work. And I began to hear stories. And one man said, Pastor Nibby, you couldn't convince me not to tithe. I said, why? 3 months ago you said I was crazy. Yes, but I didn't understand back then. I didn't have the knowledge of what God would do. So guess what? He had faith. He developed a virtue. God gave him the knowledge. And guess where he's never going back? To the position he had before of only faith with no virtue and no knowledge. He has just grown in grace. Who did it? God did it. We are laborers together with God. See, when you step out and do what God says to do, God says, guess what? I'm going to go ahead and let you have a few problems. I'm going to go ahead and see. I'm going to test that. Excuse me. And I'm going to see whether or not you're really serious. Because why? You are going to need the knowledge that I will take care of you so you do not go back to the position you used to be before. Faith, virtue, knowledge. So, I just let me give you one example. One man said to me, he said, you're going to have to give me my $6 back after 3 months. I said, $6? He says, my tithe is $2 a month. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I have a heart problem. He says, and my medical pension is $20 a month. I said, really, how do you live? He said, off my wife's salary of $90 a month. He said, my $20 a month goes to buy my medicine. He said, we live on her $90 a month. He said, and they were poor. I said, I dare you. He said, I don't like preachers because all they do is ask for money. I'm going to do this just to prove to you that I'm right. After 3 months, I went and I said, okay, here's your $6. I'm bringing it back. Did you tithe? He goes, I did without exception. He said, but I have some news for you. I said, what? He said, well, I went to the doctor. He said, and he gave me good news and bad news. I thought, oh. Well, this conversation is going to go a completely different direction now. And I said, what happened? I said, give me the good news. He said, I'm going to give you the bad news first. I said, what happened? He said, they took my medical pension away. I'm thinking, oh, wonderful. I tell the guy to tithe, and he lost it all. Way to go. Yay for Brian. I said, what's the good news? He said, I don't have a heart condition anymore. They took my pension away because I have to get a job. I said, what? He said, as soon as I tithed, he said, God healed my heart. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, and I just got a job. He said, my tithe is now $200 a month. He said, why didn't you teach me this year? A year ago? I said, I tried. You told me no. He gave thousands of dollars to the church. He'll tell you God healed his heart. Now he's in heaven today. But what happened? I said, are you going to go back to the way you were? He said, not on your life. I understand. I have the knowledge now that the character trait I had, the virtue that God wanted me to develop, which was from the faith, is exactly what the Bible says, and I'm not going back there. He grew in grace. A lot of stories like that, but I don't have time to go through all of those. So, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Okay, now we're coming along into knowledge temperance. Oh my. What's the biggest one of the biggest complaints against new Christians, they don't have any self-control. I say that's a big complaint against human beings. All right? Temperance just means self-control. You know, God wants us to be in control. It's one of the biggest fallacies of what you call the charismatic movement. They don't want you to be in control. They want you to, fall down and roll around on the ground and bark like a dog and things like that. I see it at the Garden Tomb all the time. God wants you to be in control. The spirits are subject to the prophets. Your spirit is to be subject to you. You are to have self-control. You are to, but look where this comes. This is number four. Does this mean I'm not supposed to have self-control before I have knowledge? No. Why does self-control come after knowledge? Because now you know why. Now you understand why it is that let your moderation be known among all men. The Lord is at hand. You're supposed to be, I read a very interesting verse this morning from Ecclesiastes that talks about to not be too righteous, not to be too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And right after this is, now don't be too evil. Why should you be destroyed? Point is this, the middle is a very important place to be. Be very careful about getting out on the edge of anything. Be very careful. Be very careful of the peripheral area of any kind of movement, because that's where the crazy ideas come from. The Bible is a Bible of moving ahead, of growth, and it is of moderation. We need to understand something, that God wants us to have self-control. I'm moving along here because I think it's the 756 up there. And to temperance, patience. You know how you get patience? One way, tribulation. What is the Bible? Why is self-control before patience? Because the only way you get patience is by tribulation. You want true patience? You need to control yourself when everything falls apart. Don't go in a panic mode. The Bible says be diligent and add that. You lose your job and you get mad at God. I'm not going back to that church again. I'm not going to go back and I'm done with God because if all I've had is problems. Did you ever notice sometimes that the same event can happen to two people and it can be completely opposite reactions and responses in the people? A death in the family can bring somebody close to the Lord and drive somebody else away. Same God, same action. What happened? It's not the action, it's the person. We need to develop self-control. We need to understand that temperance is necessary. Why? Because patience is coming down the pipe and God wants us to have it. And the only way to have it is by tribulation. Go ahead and read what Paul had to say in Acts chapter number 14. He says, we need to understand that only entrance into the kingdom of God comes through much tribulation. He that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, I don't want persecution. I live in America. Persecution is for people who live somewhere else. Now, those days may be coming to a close. You just never know. Let me ask you something. Do you have the self-control necessary to learn true patience? Two worst prayers I ever prayed in my life. Lord, give me patience. And Lord, make me humble. Within 5 minutes, he started to answer both of those. I prayed. I had a man in our church in Romania 3 years ago say to me, he says, you're arrogant. Just so arrogant. You're just arrogant, arrogant, arrogant. I said, really? And it hurt. I mean, it was like a knife. And I said, now, I don't know what to say. He was nasty. And so I said, God, I said, I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be the kind of person who thinks he's better than somebody else. I don't want to be that guy. And I don't want to sit in the side and go like this and go, go ahead and bless me and stick my nose up in the air and say, you know, God, I dare you. And I'm better than other people because look what I have. I don't want to be that guy. I said, Lord, you have my permission to go ahead and take any arrogance out of me. I began to go through the next 2 years of the most unbelievable reversal and humbling and of things I've ever experienced in my life. Do you want to know what? I didn't know what I was praying. But you want to know what? I'd do it again. Why? I was reading this and studying this. I had to learn self-control because God was teaching me patience. Yeah. Wait a minute. Patience then comes what into patience? Godliness. What is that? It's Christ-likeness. Godliness like God. See, nobody can be like God. The Bible says we're supposed to emulate the Lord. We're supposed to strive. You may not be perfect, but that doesn't mean you can't try to be. You ever think about that? You imagine a coach saying to his basketball team, "Nah, you guys are just a bunch of losers. Yeah, and you know, you shoot at the wrong, you know, there's two hoops out there. Try and get it on the one where we go, but if you don't get it, that's okay. You're not perfect. People make mistakes. It's fine." No coach would last long. See, how do you know that? Because the first 2 points I ever scored in my career were for the other team. And I was in ninth grade, and we were playing Temple, of all people. Goodness gracious. Lord have mercy. I was in this gym right here. I was so embarrassed. I looked over at the coaches, Gary Rofus at the time and Jerry Kowinski, and they were doing this. They had these boards they were running, they were going, "Oh my goodness." They needed me because I was the fifth player, but I wasn't there because I was good. But at the end of the year, I was the second leading scorer. Brian Larson had like 78,000 times more points than I did. But I was second. I had 114 points. And the ninth grade. And oh my goodness, did I. Rick Johnson, that was his first 6 months that he came later. And he just, oh, I ran 78 miles around that gymnasium the next week. And I was embarrassed. And what did they do? Well, they were trying to make me into a basketball player. Well, guess what? You're wearing a uniform. It's God's uniform. Mm-hmm. And he wants you to be like him.
Yes.
Wants you to be. Mm-hmm. He wants you to develop godliness. You know, the question, what would Jesus do? Ah, and that, you know, nice little bracelet. No, seriously, what would he do? It's a good question. What would God do? Oh, no, I can't do what God does. I'm just me. You know, I said a statement like that once when I was in seminary, and the response I got back was, "Well, if you're no good, what's so great about being you?" Think about that for a second. I was told that in front of a whole bunch of other pastors. I learned real fast. And godliness, God has patience with us. He loves us. He wants us. But he says, you want to know what? You develop it. There's no excuse for us to say, "I'm sorry, I don't know what God wants." You have a Bible in front of you. You go to a church that preaches the gospel. Godliness is something that comes out of a correct understanding of the scripture. It is a byproduct of doing what is right, but it is an active mindset of trying not to do what the Bible says not to do. You understand? Well, I'm not going to stand up here and name sins to you, but there are things in my life what I did not do. I was tempted to do it even just this last week. And I caught myself starting to do something, and I heard this voice in my head, and I said, "No, Brian, you can't do that. The Lord will not be happy with that." I actually said that. Now I'm 53 years old. That's not something I started saying when I was 12. It's something that has developed. I'm not perfect. I sin way too much. But I try. Why? Because God said to. I am to add to my patience, if I have any, godliness. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. I would really like to take a long time on these, but let me just finish real quickly. Brotherly kindness. What is, Lord, save us from nice people. I can't stand Minnesota nice. I hate nice. Ugh. Why? Because nice smiles at you and stabs you in the back and talks about you. Nice won't do anything because they're nice. I mean, you could be walking walking around with a booger hanging out of your nose, and they're nice, they won't tell you about it, because that would be unkind. More fun to laugh at you when you're not there. You know, our guys walk around and, you know, they zip their shirt up in their pants and, you know, please somebody be not nice, be kind to me. What is kindness? Kindness is completely different. It's a Bible character trait. You know what kindness is? Nice smiles at somebody and doesn't fix anything because they're nice. Oh, isn't he nice? Ugh. Kind is this. Kind does what is right for the benefit of the person who does not know. And kind will stand up in the face of adversity to help the person who cannot help themselves. Kind is what? I've heard a statement before, a good man takes care of his children and somebody else's. Kind. Kind is what? Kind is right up there close to the word, the next word, charity here. Charity is the Greek word agape. You know the different types of love. Eros. I love because I get something. It's something that makes me happy. You know, we say I love pizza. Why? Because the pizza makes me happy. I mean, I love my wife. Why? Because she makes me happy. You know, we talk about that. I mean, I love airplanes because I don't have to drive. And we have the word phileo, which is brotherly love. And that is a love that you have because somebody else returns it because you have the same interest at heart. With phileo, you get something in return. But then you got this agape concept. That's what Jesus brought. That's you love because of what you are, not what you get. Agape loves because of the character of the person who contains the love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing in us that made us desirable to God, and he loved us anyways. That is agape love. That is charity. We use the word charity today in this way. Charitable contributions. What does that mean? You, out of your goodness, gave to somebody who needs something without expecting anything in return. It is charitable. It is the top of the totem pole, so to speak. It is the megalodon shark in the ocean. It is the top of the food chain. It is what? It is charity. Do you love because you have the capacity to love, or do you only love because somebody's your friend or somebody gives you that which you want? Christian love, charity, Christian love is what? It is when you love because you have in you the love that God has. Agape, a new concept. You love because you have the capacity to love, whether or not somebody gives you something in return. You will never get there if you don't follow the recipe or the formula. Add to your faith what? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Folks, that's why we don't grow in grace. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't want virtue. That's too much work. I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter. Boy, you need to read your Bible again. Yes, I'm under grace. Absolutely under grace. And I have the freedom to do everything God wants me to do. Big difference in concept there. I have faith. I have to develop virtue, character trait. And then I get the knowledge from that. And then I get the self-control. Because the patience is coming, which is going to, could ruin a person who has no self-control. That patience will teach me to be godly. Why? What does the Bible say? I'm thinking of different languages here. But something along the line of this, he that suffers ceases from sin. It's the concept of suffering. You ever notice somebody who's suffering physically? They just want to run out and sin, right? No, they want to survive. When you are, I'm sorry, I don't have the reference for that. I just thought of that, and I don't have my tablet to look it up, so I would be sitting here punching things real fast. Patience, godliness, brotherly love, kindness, charity. Folks, you want to grow in grace. You want the people that you lead the Lord grow in grace, and you need to teach them these things. Fathers, you need to be examples for your family in this area. This is one of the things about my dad I was very appreciative of. I watched him as he added these kinds of things. And I could look at him in these different character traits and go, you know, I can see that in him. People say, if you are a father, you need to be an anchor to your family. You need to be the anchor for them. There's one thing that children cannot argue with, and that is a faithful father and mother. Can't do it. Can't argue with it. You say, well, what am I? I'm nobody. Yes, you are. Why do we not grow in grace? Why do people run back to the world? Generally, that's step two. Do not stop adding. Do not give up the diligence. Continue with all diligence in these things. And you will, read the rest of the chapter. I don't have time to get there because I'm out of time. You will what? You will begin to see God's plan in your life. And you will begin to fulfill that which God has created you for.
I want to just ask you here tonight, what a practical lesson, what a practical challenge.